on freedom. And just to play catch up really quickly, we've been in a longer focus on the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I felt for the last month or so, the Lord has really been impressing on me how crucial this particular element is in really when we're talking about anything that would involve or would involve our desire to really see the Lord moving in power, using us effectively in our lives. If we are not free, and free is a relative term, I know. I suggested last week that there may have only ever been one person that walked this earth that was absolutely, completely, and totally free every day of his life. That was Jesus Christ. I also shared the verse last week where Jesus said, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. So we want to understand this direct correlation, the direct correlation between sin and bondage. We know that we're born with a sinful nature. We know sin is part of our human existence. So therefore, this thing with bondage and slavery is a lifelong struggle. I hate to say it, but it is. It doesn't have to hold us back. It doesn't have to crush us or hold us in oppression of any sort, but it is something that we will deal with. So I've felt that we should take a number of weeks just to take a good look again at this issue of freedom. And from a number of different angles. And really, this sermon that I started last week is just kind of an introductory sermon. Then I have a number of things planned to get more specific in certain areas. Next Sunday, the plan is I'd like to interview Richard Reed, who some of you know are in the Love to Life ministry, deals a lot with inner healing. And he and I are going to talk about four biblical commands, four biblical, like, basically foundational principles that really lie, that often lie at the root of what we struggle with in our lives. So we're going to look at those. The following Sunday, this is the current plan, the following Sunday I would like to devote the whole morning to looking closer at the whole issue of shame. This is a big, big issue, shame. And there's more. So anyway, let's get back to this introductory sermon about bondage, about slavery. Last week, and we'll continue this week, I used basically two examples from the past. As we talked about bondage, as we talked about slavery, I talked about the Israelites coming out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt, and moving towards the Promised Land, and some of the things that were happening there. I also talked about the American slaves in the 1800s, and all the dynamics around them being freed and becoming free persons. Before we dive right back into that, I don't know if you like looking at the news. I don't know if you're one of those people that pays much attention to the news. I usually click onto a news website a couple times a day, usually. I don't often stay there real long. I have to confess, I don't know if this is a good or a bad thing, but I tend to read headlines. Like, I read a lot of headlines. You know, this is going on here, this is going on there. Occasionally, I'll actually open the article. That's probably not a good thing, but I tend to do that when I open up a news website. So for the past several weeks, there's been a lot in the news. There's been a lot of stuff going on around the world. We have the ongoing situation between Israel and Gaza. You know, the rockets being fired, and then the Israeli offensive, and then a ceasefire that's supposed to be 3 days long that lasts about 3 minutes. Now, more recently, they've had some, thank you, Mary, they've had some ceasefires that have lasted a little longer. And to be honest, I haven't read on that in several days, so I'm not even sure as of this morning exactly where that stands. But we have that. We have the whole Russia, Ukraine, that whole deal going on. A lot of attention. Jetliner was shot down a number of weeks ago. Big, big news. We have the whole thing in Iraq and some of the terrible things that are happening there. We have racial unrest in our own country. Rioting going on a number of nights this week. Two incidents recently about a policeman shooting an unarmed person. But this week, all of the news kind of ground to a halt for about a 24-hour period and focused on one story. Now, a number of days have passed. You know what I'm talking about? It was about one man. the news shifted for just about a 24-hour period. It was almost like there was a blackout on everything else. I know there wasn't absolutely, but when I went on to USA Today to look at the news, almost every story in the whole like top section was about Robin Williams. Now, my question simply this morning is, why is that? Why is that? I mean, like, compared to the complexities of Israel and Gaza, compared to the horrific things happening in Iraq, compared to the weight and the agony of racial tension, why is it that one man captivated the country for about 24 hours? Now, I'm not saying it shouldn't have. I'm not knocking Robin Williams or anything. I'm just saying that's what it is, and why is it that way? Well, there's probably a lot of things you could say as to why it is that way, but to me, this is just my opinion, but, I mean, obviously he's a very well-known and loved by many comedian, actor. You know, Robin Williams has had a career that spanned many years, dating back to Mork and Mindy. I love that show. I know some of you guys weren't born yet when Mork and Mindy was on television. But anyway, so he was very well known, loved, a crazy, zany comedian. But one of the reasons this became such a big news event was the manner in which he died. He ended his own life. And I think part of the reason that events like this are so galvanizing to a nation, they get our attention, is because there is this dichotomy, if that's the right word. That's a big word. There's this tremendous conflict in our minds between what we see in Robin Williams, tremendously successful, highly regarded by his peers around the world as a very skilled actor, a very skilled comedian. Money, I have no idea what he was worth, but like every movie he made, for the most part, was very successful. I'm sure he was paid very high salaries to do everything he did. And then we get this news story, and we're hit with this, how is it possible that a person who appears so successful and is always laughing and joking takes his own life because something inside, something not seen by many of us, was so dark, was so heavy, was so depressing that he could not see to even take another step. To me, I think that's one of the things that's so riveting about a story like this. It's like, man, okay, if we're really honest, we look at somebody like that and say, like, that's the definition of what you want in life, right? You know, he's got money, he's got fame, he's got popularity. And then you hear a news story like this. Following his death, this statement was released from his wife, Susan Schneider. She said this: "It is our hope that in the wake of Robin's tragic passing, that others will find strength to seek the care and support they need to treat whatever battles they are facing so they may feel less afraid." I mean, just linger on that statement for a moment. I mean, here is the admission of a grieving wife, knowing that there are many people who are in this place, maybe in secret, maybe unknown to many, but they are fighting battles. They are fighting battles. And her desire, at least if there could be one positive benefit out of the loss of her husband, would be that people would find strength to seek the care and support they need to treat whatever battles they are facing so they may feel less afraid. That's just, it's just sad to even read the statement. I applaud her for saying that. I think that's right on. I mean, I think it's a very good thing to say for a grieving widow, just to be aware that many people are in situations like this where what you see on the outside is not the reality on the inside. And people that have every appearance of absolute total success in their life, in the secret place, are fighting battles. My understanding is that Robin Williams has fought battles for many, many years. Substance abuse, depression. Again, I'm not saying that to knock him. It's sobering to know he wasn't the only one in the country like that. I think that's why a story like this is so riveting. Okay, moving on. We're not going to talk about Robin Williams all morning. Just briefly, very briefly, touching on some of the things we covered last week. I'm just going to touch them very quickly. Jesus' declaration at the very beginning of his ministry is, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news, to proclaim freedom." I don't believe Jesus came to treat people or to help them in their battles. I believe he came to set them free so that in their battles they would be victorious and they would move on. Again, I don't mean to make that sound like just snap your fingers thing. We're going to talk more about that, you know, right now. The blood of Jesus is sufficient right now. I said about slavery last week, American slavery, the slaves, they were set free legally in a moment. When the 13th Amendment was passed, they were free. Legally, they were free. The deal was done. It was established. It was finished. Why was it then that almost 100 years later, a man by the name of Martin Luther King said he was dreaming of a day when the sons of slaves and the sons of slave owners would sit together at the table of brotherhood? He was saying that because although they were legally free, many African Americans, even 100 years later, were not functionally free. I don't know if that's the right word, but do you know what I mean? They were legally free, but they weren't really walking in freedom. That freedom had not become a reality in their life. To me, that's what that phrase "right now" means. The blood of Jesus sets you free right now. There is no battle, no debate. Jesus' name is a name above every name. Every name. Every knee bows to Jesus. Every force, every spiritual force, every struggle, every battle must surrender to the all-sufficient name of Jesus Christ. So when you call on his name, you are set free. Your own 13th Amendment takes place at that moment. You are legally set free. When you call on the name of Jesus, whether it is accepting him as your Savior for the first time, or whether it is looking at an area of struggle in your life and say, "Jesus, I ask your blood to cleanse me and to set me free," you are legally free. Now, would you agree that although you are set free, you still need to get free? What does that mean? You've got to be careful, because you can interpret that a bunch of different ways. Although you're set free, you need to get free. You need to walk. Picture yourself in a cell, a prison cell, and the warden or someone, whoever it is, comes up, walks up to your cell, and says, "The judges have set you free. They've decided to set you free." The warden takes the key to your cell, he reaches through the bars, and he places it in your hand, and he walks away. What happens next? Well, that's really up to you. That's really up to you what happens next. The judge made the ruling. The warden gave you what you need for your freedom. And here you are standing in your cell with the key in your hand. And now the next move is really up to you. I know this sounds so overly simplistic, and you're saying, "I wish life was this easy." But really, the next move is up to you. You have to take the key. You have to put it in the lock. You have to swing the door open, and you have to walk out. Who was telling me recently, like Molly, maybe you're telling this, I can't remember. Somebody was saying that when you take a baby elephant, I didn't say this, no. Somebody was telling me this. I'm getting old. My thoughts, I can't remember who tells me what. Somebody said when you take a baby elephant and you put a shackle on their one foot and you put it to like a stake in the ground. It doesn't have to be that strong of a chain because the elephant is just a baby. And they can't move. They're shackled. I understand, if I remember the story correctly, as the elephant grows bigger and stronger, all you need is the same size chain. Because they have accepted the fact that they cannot break the chain. They learned that. They learned that when they were young, that I can't break this chain. So even when the elephant is massive and could break that chain like that, they remain chained because they have allowed themselves to believe that I can't break this. So there's a difference between being set free and actually getting free, actually walking in freedom. All right, moving on. So we talked about, this was my first point last week, of slavery's cry is for freedom. In our DNA, the human existence, we fight against bondage. We fight against slavery. It's still going on all around us today, literal slavery. But that, of course, is not what we're talking about in this series of messages about a literal slavery. We're talking about the slavery that Robin Williams dealt with and that many others in many different expressions, where something inside has a hold of you and doesn't want to let go. We got to this second point. This is in your notes also. This tantalizing, I don't know if that's the right word, this really confusing thing that I believe happens is that slavery feels like freedom, and freedom looks like slavery. Last week we looked at the passage in Exodus, and these passages are in your notes from last week. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, you'll recall that they did not go from slavery to freedom in one day. It was a journey. It took time. I was reflecting on that this morning, and I was reflecting on saying that last week. Now, I wanted to add something to that, though. It was a process. It took time, but it should not have taken 40 years. It should not have taken anywhere near 40 years. If they had walked in obedience to God, if they had done what God told him, they may have been free in as little as 40 days. But because they were fighting against God, because they were kicking against him, this was this tragedy where their freedom, their journey to freedom, to the promised land, took way longer than it should have. So freedom, or at least walking in freedom, might not happen overnight. But if God is in it, he can lead you through it. So I read this passage from Exodus. We won't turn to it now. You might remember this. When they were not long out of Egypt, they were in the desert now, and they were looking around, and they didn't have water, and they didn't have food. At that moment, they didn't have water, they didn't have food. And they said something amazing. They said, oh, if we could only be back in Egypt. Because we had food there. We sat around pots of food, and we ate what we wanted, and we had vegetables, and we had meat. They were in slavery. In this moment, the discomfort of the journey to freedom had caused this deception in them that they now had convinced themselves we were better off in slavery where we had food than in freedom where we're struggling. That's a very cunning deception of the enemy. Steps out of a situation into freedom will not always be easy. There will be some difficulty. There will be some struggle there. But it's a deception of the enemy to come along and say, why don't you just give up? This is actually harder than what slavery was. So it's a common misconception. It's a ploy of the enemy. So before we get to the third point, let's turn to Romans. Let's turn to Romans 6. I want to look at that passage of Scripture. That's on page 799. If you are using the guest Bible, Romans chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 15. Now, just to mess with you, Paul throws in another little bit of a contradiction here, okay? Paul's going to mess with us here for a minute. This passage, this section in Romans 6, in the NIV anyway, is entitled Slaves to Righteousness. Starting at verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience. Now you get there, Paul says slaves to sin. What did Jesus say? Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. So Paul is picking up that same theme here. But Paul says now, he says, whether you are slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness, is Paul really saying that you can become a slave to righteousness? Let's keep reading. Verse 17. But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought we were talking about freedom. I don't want to go from one type of bondage to another. Let's just keep going a little further. Verse 19, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. Verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Get that? When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. That's why slavery can actually deceive us and feel like freedom. Paul says there's some truth to that. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Now, verse 21, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Yeah, you were free from righteousness. You were a slave to sin. You did what you wanted. And now you're ashamed. There's that word shame. Deal with that in a couple weeks. Those things result in death, Paul says, finishing verse 21. Verse 22, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. I think that's worthwhile, don't you? Say, I will willingly become a slave. Now, we don't like to, we would like to use the word servant because it's a little softer. Paul says, I willingly would become a slave to righteousness, to give myself fully to the control of the Holy Spirit in my life, that when God says go, I go, because I view myself as a slave. I don't have a say in the matter. When God says go, I go. When he says stay, I stay. When he says give, I give. Because I'm his slave. I do what he says. That's tremendous freedom, because as Paul says, what you reap is holiness, and the result is eternal life. And then he goes on to say this very well-known verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we want to be aware of this deception of the enemy, where he may actually take slavery and make it look like freedom. We're slaves to sin. We're slaves to doing what we want. We're slaves to pleasing our flesh. And the enemy comes along and says, see, you're free now. You're living the way you want. This is freedom. This is what freedom feels like. And yet you look around and your life is falling apart. And God says, come away from that bondage and let me really set you free. All right. I know I have been largely speaking about bigger picture concepts. So let me just take a couple moments here and just kind of bring it down to what I hope will be practical things. And these are just my opinions. You can take them or leave them. But I just in my notes here, I jotted down a couple things. Like, if we're not talking about actual slavery, what really are we talking about? Okay, Ron, you've been talking about slavery, bondage. What really are we talking about? I just broke them down into three things really quickly. I don't have this in your notes. You can jot them down on the side. I just have broken down into three things. The three things are, like, if you want to do the notes thing, you can kind of make these three headings if you have place on your room, on your paper. But it deals with your past, your activities, and your thoughts. Now, that list could probably be developed a whole lot better than that and broader and all that. But let's just work with those three for this morning. What kind of things keep us in bondage? You say, well, I'm a follower of Christ. I accepted Christ. I mean, I'm free now, right? I'm totally free. Well, you are free. The blood of Jesus sets you free. But many people realize that there are still areas in their life that they haven't fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, and there's still some level of bondage there. So what about your past? This is a big one. It could be something you did in your past. Sinful lifestyle you were involved in, some specific sin you committed. It might be an issue of failure, something that you failed in. And you've not been able to get past that. You've heard tons of sermons about how the blood of Jesus is adequate to forgive your sins, to completely wash them away. You've heard people quote 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But for some reason, you are still being held by your past, something you did, something that happened, something you were responsible for. Maybe it is shame. It could be that. It could also be something you experienced. Not something you did, but something that was done to you. Something that was done to you. This is massive. Do you know that it's common for victims to feel defined? They kind of take on an identity by what was done to them. Do you know that it's also common for a victim of some crime or abuse to even convince themselves that they're partly responsible, they're partly to blame? Man, that is the work of the enemy. That's what he does. He traps people in stuff like this. It could be something you did. It could be something that was done to you. This next part here, I feel like the Lord just kind of dropped this into my head. I was at a leadership summit this week, a seminar, two-day seminar. I was just walking out of the sessions, and I was just kind of thinking for like 2 seconds about this whole freedom thing. And this is what I felt the Lord gave me. Here it is. You ready? You are not held in slavery by what is in your past. You are held in slavery by how you view what is in your past. Let me say that again. You are not held in slavery by what is in your past. You are held in slavery by what you view. How you view. I'm sorry, I shouldn't walk away from my notes. By how you view what is in your past. What does that mean? If you were held in slavery by things in your past, then the moment anybody had done something bad or had something bad done to them, they would be doomed to a life of bondage. That's not true. How is it that one person who experiences horrific things, or maybe was a mass murderer, a rapist, whatever, how is it that later in their life they walk in absolute joy and freedom? And another person who's experienced similar things just feels in complete bondage. I know this is probably an oversimplification, but I believe a lot of it has to do with how you view what happened in your past. Have you been able, by faith and in your mind's eye, to bring the blood of Jesus into that event, whatever it was, whether it was something you were doing or something that was being done to you? Have you been able to bring the blood of Jesus into that? Have you been able to bring the presence of God into that? That might not even make sense to you. And this could be, I mean, this is just a really surface touch this morning because this is kind of the overview. But that's one of the areas, your past, your past. Another area, your activities. I just have two under this. Sinful habits, destructive behaviors. This holds people in bondage. A sinful habit. You fill in the blank. I mean, that could be a very long list of things. But you can be held in bondage by by habits that you've developed. They are sinful. You know they're not right, but yet they have become a habit. They have become a habit. And they are now holding you back. They're holding you in some degree of bondage. Destructive behaviors. Destructive behaviors. The third one is your thoughts. So you have your past, your activities, which might be considered like your present. But this is a big one, your thoughts. Low self-esteem. I have three under this one. Low self-esteem. And these are all kind of related. Self-hatred or even shame. I remember years ago, Living Hope was, I don't know, 3 or 4 years old. Molly and I were serving as life group leaders. Was not the pastor at that time. I was just a life group leader. No, I'm sorry. I wasn't just a life group leader. I was a life group leader. Life group leaders are awesome. They're awesome. They're better than pastors, man. That's the best job. That's the highest esteem we have around here. So I was a life group leader. A couple years later, I was demoted, and I became a pastor. So it was a Sunday afternoon. I'm sitting at home. I get a phone call from a person in my life group, and he says, he didn't say much. He just said, "Ron, I need you to come here now." I'm like, okay, I guess that's what I need to do. So I got my car, went to his house. I went into his basement, and I looked around, like sort of this area he was hanging out in, and it was littered with empty beer cans. And he said, "I just wanted you to see what I do on my weekends, littered with empty beer cans." And, you know, I right away, kind of in the natural and with my natural eyes, I saw, okay, what do we got here? We got empty beer cans. So I didn't know what to do. I said to him, "Okay, how many do you have left?" He had like 2 or 3 cans that hadn't been opened. I said, "Okay, give them to me," and I went out and put them in my car. I poured them down the drain. I promise, I did not take them home, and I don't like beer. I think it tastes horrible. I don't drink at all, but I don't drink for several reasons. One of them is I hate the taste of alcohol. So I said, "Give them to me." So I took them, put them in my car, and then we were talking, and I really don't remember what all we talked about, but so what do? I called the pastor. I called Pastor Dick at that time. And I said, "Dick, you know, here's the situation. You know, like, I think this guy has a drinking problem. You know, what should I do? What's the next step?" And he said, "Ron," he said, it's not really a drinking problem." He said, and he told me something, I always remember this. He said, "People use pleasure to cover pain." Was it a drinking problem? It was. I mean, you shouldn't sit down and consume a whole case of beer in like 5 hours or whatever. That's not good. That's not good. The Bible is very clear about drunkenness. But what Dick's point to me was, is don't get hung up on the drinking. There's something underneath the drinking. When a person has a drinking problem, when a person has a drug problem, when a person has, you name the blank, you fill in the blank, whatever it is, it can be pornography, it can be sexual promiscuity, it can be shopping, it can be food, it can be whatever. People use pleasure to cover their pain. So this whole thing of low self-esteem, self-hatred, shame, it leads me to this next statement. Whatever level of bondage you might be dealing with this morning, I would encourage you to think less about the what and more about the who. And here's what I mean by that. We can get focused on, okay, I have, just use that, okay, I have a drinking problem. Drugs, pornography, shopping, whatever it is, fill in the blank. If we focus on that thing, and we put a lot of energy into fixing that thing, it becomes about the what. Here's what I mean by focusing on the who. Clyde Usmanshade shared a couple weeks ago. I haven't seen Clyde. Is Clyde in the building? I didn't see him today. I don't think he is. Clyde Usmanshade shared the part of a dream, I might have mentioned this last Sunday, about like this polar bear that was like getting ready to devour him. But Clyde made it clear that that polar bear represented Satan, the enemy, spiritual forces that were opposed to him. Anything dealing with bondage or getting free is a spiritual battle. It's not a battle in the flesh. It's not a battle with alcohol. It's not a battle with pornography. It's not a battle with overspending. It's not a battle with overeating. Don't get sidetracked by focusing on those things. Focus on the who. Peter clearly says in 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 4 or 5, that your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And as far as he is concerned, if you're a follower of Christ, you would be a perfect person to devour through whatever means he can come up with. And he will use things like your past. He will use things like destructive habits you're currently in. He will use things like shame and like low self-esteem, self-hatred. He will use things like that to try to keep you in bondage the rest of your life. So this is a spiritual war. Finding freedom is a spiritual battle. It's not a battle with issues. It's a battle with the enemy. And you have, through Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, you have the victory. You have the Lion of Judah. We made that connection in prayer for worship this morning and in praying with the worship team. So Satan is a roaring lion, right? Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Who do you think is the bigger lion? Jesus is the bigger lion. You remember in Clyde's dream, what drove the enemy away? It was the roar of the Lion of Judah. Your freedom lies in the Lion of Judah. And he is bigger and more powerful than whatever that nasty lion called Satan, whatever he's going to bring at you. Jesus is more powerful than that. All right, I'll just wrap up with this third point. Slavery's temptation is to go back to the plantation. Now, this goes back to this analogy of the American slaves in the 1800s. When the slaves were set free, from what I understand, I mean, obviously, as I mentioned last week, there was all kinds of difficulties they came into. They didn't have money. It was very difficult to find employment. They could not buy land. Again, no money, no ability to do that. And what many of them did to survive, they returned to the farm where they were held as slaves. I'm not knocking them for that. I mean, that was not a horrible decision. It's what they had to do. Again, I'm not knocking anything that the slaves did. I'm using it as an analogy. They returned to the plantation where they were held as slaves. Now they returned as free men, free women. So now they work there as an employee rather than as a slave. But from some of the things I've read, I mean, I'm sure that some of the plantation owners were fair and treated them well. But in other cases, what the plantation owners would do is they would sell them the seed that they needed for a crop, and they would collect from them their share that they would set as a plantation owner, and they would work those dollars and cents and those transactions in such a way that they kept those men and women in financial slavery. They would always work it in such a way that they would never get ahead. They would never earn enough money to be able to leave and buy a plot of land. They would be bound to the place where they came from. Because, and again, I'm not knocking the slaves. Again, I'm making an analogy. But for a slave to really break free from that, it was going to take probably a period of time. I have no idea how to put a number to that. That was going to be very difficult. They were going to have to really start at the bottom. They were going to have to do this thing the hard way in order to really break free and be and live free. They were legally free, but to live free, it was going to take some work. And the Lord was just challenging me with this even this morning during worship, that, and this is for us, until someone is willing to do the... No, I'll use change the word. When someone is willing to do the hard work of getting free, even though they might not see much benefit in their life, their children are raised in an atmosphere, in an environment where they see freedom in effect. Does that make sense? When someone is willing, like I just, again, please, I'm not knocking the slaves, but I'm just thinking of slaves that went back to work for the plantation, and they went back and they found themselves kind of bound up in the same type of thing. What did their children do? Their children grew up seeing that. And their children grew up accepting this fact that, well, yeah, that's what we do. You know, we work for a more wealthy landowner, and we just kind of, you know, plant crops, and we harvest our crops, and we give a good bit of the portion back to him, and we keep just enough for ourselves that we can barely buy seed again to do it all over again next year. Somewhere, this is back to us, someone is going to have to endure the difficulty to break out of this thing. This especially comes in with generational things. When you see things pass from family, from generation to generation, kind of the same bondages, the same brokenness, the same sin, somewhere along the line, some generation in there is going to have to stand up and say, that's enough. We're going to break this thing. And maybe I will see very little fruit in my life, but I'm determined that my children will. That's like a really big, broad statement. I mean, that has so many implications. I don't even know what all that means, but that's what I felt like God gave me as far as this. Somebody has to break free. So why not us? Why not us? Let's let our children see what freedom looks like. With all the messiness, with all the struggles, let them see it. Let them see it. We don't want our children raised with some false idea that freedom just is given into your hand and, hey, life is great. You have to earn that. You have to walk in that. Jesus bought it, but we have to figure it out. We have to walk it out. We have to claim that victory every day. We have to commit ourselves to righteous living, to holiness. That's all part of this package. If somebody's got to break free from this, why not us? Why not us? So don't go back to the plantation. What that means for us is, I mean, I know what it's like. I know it's easier to just keep that thing hidden. I know it's easier to just kind of struggle along, because taking a step towards freedom is hard. It's hard. Let me go back here to the statement we started with, backing up. This was the wish of Robin Williams' wife, is that others would find strength to seek the care and support. Now, I love that phrase, because the strength is what we need. The care and support is what others bring. And apart from Jesus, I don't know where you find that strength to break free from stuff. I really don't. That's what traps people for so long. They don't have the strength. But we have to say, Lord, I know you do. Give me the strength. And then we seek care and support. Now, I mean no disrespect to Robin Williams' wife, but I would probably just change a couple words. Rather than saying treat battles, I would say let's win the battles. Again, I don't mean to make it sound a snap of the finger easy. This is tough stuff. But Jesus did not die so we could treat whatever battles we're facing so that we may feel less afraid. I believe Jesus died so we would win the battles. Not that so we would feel less afraid, but that we would walk in freedom. So I wholeheartedly endorse what Robin Williams' wife said. I love her attitude in it. And I would say to us, just let's not fall short of what Jesus is really capable of. He doesn't want to deal with symptoms. He wants to set you free. He doesn't want to give you a strategy to view pornography less. He wants to set you free of that. He doesn't want to give you a strategy to deal with whatever it is, fill in the blank, your anger issues, you know, financial whatever. He doesn't want to give you a strategy for that. He wants to set you free. That's what this is all about. He wants to set you free. One final thing. If you're sitting here through these two sermons so far and saying, Ron, I don't know, maybe something's wrong with me. I feel pretty free. I'm not really aware of any major bondage in my life. Do me a favor. Don't go looking for any. If you don't feel it, it's one of two things. First of all, it's because it's not there. Please don't go looking for some deep, long-lasting bondage from your past that you're not aware of. It may not be there. Or, if there is anything there, just say, God, if there is something that I have buried so deep that I'm not even aware of it anymore. And you know, I believe that is possible. You can bury things so deep, and your mind builds like a concrete vault around it so that you literally are not aware of it anymore. If that's the case, you say, God, if there's something that you want to work on in me, something you want to make me aware of, I trust you to do it. Because if God brings it up, he's going to bring it up with hope, with a plan for redemption, a way to bring you through it. If the enemy tries to bring something up, he's going to bring it up full of shame, full of condemnation. Please see that coming. That's not God. Don't even go there. If there's all kinds of shame and judgment and condemnation attached to it, that's not God. That's the enemy. So you rebuke that. You say, nope, we're not going there. But if God wants to deal with something, he'll bring it up to you in a way that he'll make you aware of it, and then he'll show you a way of escape. There are others probably in a room with this many people. There's probably some of you anyway who you know what it is. You know immediately what it is. You know it's there. It's right in front of you. You've known it for some time. Freedom comes through Jesus. Walking out your freedom is likely going to require some care and support. That's the hardest part, because to get care and support, you have to make it known. You have to actually go to someone you trust and say, look, I want you to walk through this with me. I encourage you to do that. No one else can do that for you, but I encourage you to do that. All right. Let's just close in prayer. You had opportunity earlier this morning just to say, Jesus, I want freedom. Let's just take that opportunity again. Father, as we continue this dialogue about freedom and wanting to be free, God, I pray that you would just use somehow something I've said or something that we sung this morning or even a new thought or idea that you planted into someone's mind to really grasp and believe what Paul said to the Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. It is for freedom that Christ set us free, not to be bound again by slavery. Jesus Christ did not shed his blood to make freedom possible for us, to see us live in bondage. That's not what he died for. God, back to the generational thing you were talking to me about. Lord, if there's someone in the room right now who they've seen in their life, something that they saw in their grandfather's, grandmother's life, something they saw in their father's or mother's life, and now they see it in their life, God, give them the strength to say, this will be the last generation. It ends with me. It stops here. I'm going to pursue freedom, no matter how difficult, so that my children can go further. From where I stop, they will continue the journey. Holy Spirit, just minister to us right now. God, those who are just, there might be a few in the room who know exactly what the issue is. God, give them the strength that they need to get the care and support they need. First and foremost, God, to cry out to you, but then also show them, God, how to walk in freedom, looking to you, depending on you. Holy Spirit, you love to do this. You love to set people free. You've placed the cell key in our hands, and now the next step is ours. Strengthen us, God, to take the right step. I pray in the name of Jesus, the mighty name of Jesus, the name that sets us free. Amen.